Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Live Through Jesus podcast with Courtney Gilmore. On this episode, we're going to be talking about covering our sin, because that's what David did when he sinned with Bathsheba. And then we're going to go over Psalm 32, which he wrote around that time. So, since the very beginning with Adam and Eve, we have all felt the need to cover our sin. It was just instinctive for them, and it's instinctive for us. They enjoyed perfect fellowship with God before they ate of the forbidden tree. And as soon as they ate from that tree, when they heard God walking in the garden, they immediately ran and hid. And when God asked them why they hid, they said, well, we realized we were naked, and so we were ashamed and we needed to hide. And God's like, well, it isn't wrong to be naked. It wasn't wrong before now. And so why do you know it's wrong? Well, it's because you've eaten from the tree that I told you not to eat from. And so physically they wanted to cover themselves, but also they just wanted to cover up their sin. They needed to hide. And we all feel that temptation whenever we sin. It's just in us. Cover it up, pretend that we didn't do it, maybe no one will notice. That is instinctive in us. And that's exactly what David did with Bathsheba. We've been talking about this sin that he committed with Bathsheba for the last 2 weeks. And so it was in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, and he sinned with Bathsheba by committing adultery with her while her husband was away at war. And so he betrayed this man and slept with her. And that was bad enough. You know, we talked about last week, he sinned three times, first by coveting her, second by committing adultery with her. And then the third one sin was the cover up. And so after he slept with her, and it looked like he had been found out because she became pregnant and all of the other able-bodied men were away at war. And so he was about to be found out. And so he did what we instinctively want to do. We shouldn't do, but it is what he, you know, we all instinctively want to do. And he tried to cover it up. And so his first way to cover it up was to get Uriah, her husband, to come home and sleep with her so that he would think the baby was his. But that didn't work. He was too honorable. He wasn't going to go home and be with his wife when all the rest of the soldiers weren't allowed to come home and be with their wives. And so when David couldn't get him to sleep with his wife, he decided to put him on the front lines and let him get killed. He actually told the commander of the army to send him to the front line and then have all the troops withdraw from him so that he wouldn't have anyone to defend him and he would die. And so his third sin is to commit murder. And at this, it looks like he's gotten away with this sin because Bathsheba, he just took her as his wife, and this didn't look like anything suspicious. As a matter of fact, it looked like he was being a good king by, you know, taking care of this woman whose husband had just been killed because he was fighting for David. And then, you know, whenever Bathsheba becomes pregnant, no one is going to realize that she was pregnant beforehand, and they're just going to think that she quickly got pregnant as soon as she became David's wife. And so it looks as if David has gotten away with this, but God was not going to let him get away with this. And so just in the same way as it was with Adam and Eve, whenever they tried to hide from God, but just the fact that they were hiding made him know that they were up to something. We've all had that happen with our kids. We're like, what'd you do? I can tell. And that is what they couldn't hide from God. And David, even though he had hidden the sin from everyone else in the land, he had not hidden it from God. And so God sent Nathan the prophet to come and confront him over this sin. And we went over last week, Psalm 51. This is the psalm that David wrote immediately after Nathan had confronted him. And in that psalm, he asked God for mercy. And he told him that if he would be, you know, so gracious as to forgive him, that he would use this sin to teach other people about how they should go to God and be forgiven of their sin also. And so he also wrote Psalm 32 around this time. And this is after that 51st Psalm, where he is saying, this is what it was like for me before when I was hiding my sin. And this is what it was like for me when I finally confessed my sin, acknowledged it, and took responsibility for it. And how God treated me afterwards, and how we all should actually hide our sin. Because it's kind of a crazy thing, because we initially kind of want to say you're not supposed to hide your sin, but actually there is a way that we can hide it. It's just not the human way. God can hide our sin, and when he hides it, it's hidden forever. And so David reveals that in this psalm. And so the first thing we're going to do this week is go through the 32nd psalm, the 32nd psalm, and then we're going to talk about how we can hide our sin in God and how he takes care of us. And we're going to read a ton of scriptures that support that. And so I'm just going to read Psalm 32. This is from the ESV version. And it says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And that's what David was trying to do, right? Cover up his sin. And he said, you're blessed if your sin is covered. But then listen to how it's covered. It says, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So if there's no deceit, you're not lying, saying you didn't do it. You have a clear conscience because you are confessing that sin, and then God is not counting that sin against you. And so then he gives this story about himself, not telling what his sins were, but explaining to the people and admitting to God, admitting to the people and to God, everyone, that this is what it was like whenever he kept silent, whenever he was trying to hide his sins. So verse 3 says, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of the summer. And so what he's saying is that when I was trying to hide my sin, I was wasting away. I was getting weaker. I had no strength within me. And God's hand was heavy on me. Basically, God wasn't going to let him escape it. Even though outwardly it looked as though he had escaped it, he couldn't get out from under the weight of what he had done. His conscience was bearing down on him. And I've told y'all this before, but it is just the perfect explanation of this. In high school, we were asked to read the Scarlet Letter, and I remembered that years later because it made such an impact on me what happened. And providing it's an old book, you've either read it or you haven't, and so I'm not spoiling anything for you, but the Scarlet A was put on the woman who had committed adultery. And how did they know that the woman had committed adultery? Because she got pregnant. But the man has no identifying factor. So some man slept with her, but we don't know who. And he didn't bravely step up and say, I'll also wear the Scarlet Letter. You know, y'all are condemning this woman all the time, and I'm the one that slept with her, and I'm the reason that she's pregnant. No, he just kept himself silent. And so his sin was hidden where hers was put on full display for the whole community. And so everywhere she went, the first thing that everyone saw was she was an adulteress because of this Scarlet A that she had to wear on her clothes all of the time. And of course, she had this adorable little girl that was with her also, and no dad. And so she, because Her sin was in the open. She had nothing weighing on her. Yes, the people were rude to her sometimes and didn't treat her well. And she was supposed to be feeling all this condemnation from the outside world, but she wasn't feeling inwardly, you know, sickened by it, because it was all out in the open and everybody knew about it. And so her bones weren't wasting away, as David had said here. But the preacher in the town, eventually, towards the end of the book, begins to get very sick, and no one can find out what is wrong with him, and he's dying. I mean, his bones are literally wasting away, like he is, you know, deteriorating before everyone's eyes. And we find out he is the one that got her pregnant. And so God would not let him get away with this sin. Even though no one else in the town knew, God knew, and God wasn't going to let him get away with it. And so God's hand was heavy on him, and he was deteriorating physically because of this, hidden sin that he hadn't paid the price for. And so this was the price that he had to pay for his sin. And it's just kind of instinctive, again, that someone has to pay the price for the sin. And when we don't pay the price for it, it eats away at us. And that was just so profound to me, that book, and reading, I don't know that this happened to anyone, but reading this in it as an example of, you know, normal people, and seeing how this could actually play out. And rather, you know, that drastic of a situation has ever played out in your life before, you've probably felt the heavy hand of God and the guilty conscience. And sometimes you're like, I just want to get it off my chest, right? That's where that saying comes from. I just need to get this off of my chest, because it is such a burden to me to carry this sin. And so do what you will to me, you know, I can't take it anymore. And so David said, when he was hiding his sin, this is what he felt like. He felt like he was deteriorating and his bones were wasting away, and God's hand was heavy on him. But then he goes on in verse 5 to say, but when I acknowledged my sin to you, and I didn't cover my iniquity, and I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, then you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So, you know, he doesn't say how he felt after that, but the implication is it felt pretty good to finally confess. He no longer felt that his bones were wasting away, and he didn't feel that weight of guilt on his conscience anymore once he confessed it to God. And God forgave him, and that forgiveness lightened his load. It gave him the ability to let the sin go, because even though other people didn't know about it, he was holding on to it. He couldn't escape this sin because he hadn't let go of it. He hadn't gotten it off of his chest. And so he had to not just, you know, vent and say it out loud, but he had to confess it to the one person that actually knew he did it. He had to acknowledge that he did do something wrong, because he had hidden it from everybody else. So no reason to confess it to them, because they didn't know what he had done. But God knew, and he had to come and say, yeah, I did it. And, you know, again, we know these types of things with our kids. Sometimes we know what they have done, and so maybe they can successfully hide it from everyone else. But if we know what they've done, then their sin is against us, and they have to come and say, hey, Mom, hey, Dad, I did this thing. And us being, you know, aware of it, that's how they can get it off their chest. If they were to go to, you know, somebody that they didn't do anything wrong against and try to get it off their chest, it wasn't going to work. It only works if you tell the person that you disobeyed, you know, and get it off your chest in that way. And so that's what David did. He says, when I confessed my sin, you forgave me. And so then he does what he told God he would do in Psalm 51 if God forgave him. He said, if you forgive me for this sin, then I will tell everybody about this, and I will tell them that they need to do the same thing as I did, that they need to confess their sins, and they need to seek forgiveness from you. And so in verse 6, he says, therefore, let anyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. And so, obviously, we can say that the time that God can be found is when we're still alive. And so, anytime before we die, we can come to God and ask Him for forgiveness of our sins. And if we do that before we die, then our sins can be forgiven. Once we die, though, then God can no longer be found. Like he said, the time that God can be found is past at that point. And so he's saying, hey, go to God and ask for forgiveness while you still can. And the implication is, you don't know how long you have on this earth. You got to ask him before you die, and who knows when that'll be. So you better go to him while you know you still can. And also, not said here, but the best time to go to God is the earliest possible time. And so if David would have gone to the Lord when he sinned by coveting Bathsheba before he had acted on that desire, that would have been his best time. Because the sin would have only been in his mind. It wouldn't have hurt other people. It would have only been a sin between him and God. And he would have been able to ask God to forgive him. God would have forgiven him. And he probably would have served no consequences whatsoever for, just wishing in his mind. And God would have probably helped him to, not give in to that temptation. And he would have been able to never do any further sin. But if he did sin with Bathsheba, if he didn't go to God at that time, that would have been the best time. But if he didn't do it then the better time would have been after he slept with her. At least just say, I'm sorry, I never should have done that. And now she's pregnant, and I'm going to have to deal with the consequences of that. And yes, that would have hurt Uriah. Yes, it would have been a tricky family dynamic for sure. But, and maybe even remember that David suffered a fourfold consequence for what he was doing, what his sins were. And one of the consequences is that other people were going to sleep with his wives because of this. Well, maybe he would have served that consequence still, because it would be fitting to the fact that he did sleep with Bathsheba. But he might not have served the other three consequences, because the other three consequences involved death and violence, harm to other people. And so if he would not have harmed Uriah physically, then maybe his son with Bathsheba wouldn't have died. Maybe he wouldn't have lived in a constant state of war for the rest of his life. And maybe his sons would not have turned against him also. And so, that would have been a better time. He would have had some consequences, but not in a huge extent. And yes, Uriah would have been hurt, but hopefully they would have been able to mend that and deal with it, and everything would have been okay. But he didn't do that. He killed Uriah instead. And so now he's got all of these consequences. All these other people are hurt, and he's suffering, loss of his reputation, and definitely suffering a wedge between him and God because of this thing that he's done that he refused to confess. And so he's telling the people, don't do that. I suffered a lot of consequences. I hurt a lot of people, and I was wasting away inside, and it was eating away at me. And so don't do that. Instead, go to God early and while you still can, and confess your sins and ask for forgiveness. And, the earlier the better, as I said. And then in verse 7, he says, you, speaking to God, are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. If David would have gone to God early, he would have been in less trouble, less consequences, less problems. And so God, when we go to him and we confess our sins, he keeps us from compounding them. He helps us and guides us and keeps us in the way with him. And so he says, you are my hiding place. You keep me out of trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. He'll deliver us from our sins if we will come to him and confess them. And notice that he says, you are my hiding place. And so if I must hide my sin, let's hide it in him. Let's go to God and say, I want you to cover up my sin. When I try to cover it up, I mess it up. And so I need you to cover it up. And you know, God can do that. Ultimately, he does that in one very, the most important way and the crucial way for our eternal lives. But he can even deliver us and hide our sin in on this physical earth. He can help us do that. He can give us mercy with the people that we've hurt. He can help us, you know, all of the collateral damage not be so great, all of those things, if we will come to him early. But ultimately, he hides our sin through Jesus. And so we'll talk about that later, but go to God and get him to hide our sin. And then in verse 8, it says, this is God speaking back to David, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. So I'm keeping my eye on you. I know that you have these tendencies, and so I'm going to watch you. And when I see you starting to get off the path, I'm going to get you right back on. And so I will. I'll instruct you. I'll teach you in the way that I want you to go. You know, now that you have come to me and confessed that you're having these difficulties. And then in verse 9, he says, be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And so he's saying, don't be like the horse or the mule, that you can only steer the direction by force, and you can only make them come by pulling them to you. You know, if I'm God, I don't want to have to make you. I don't want to have to force you into doing what I want you to do. I just want you to listen to my voice, and I want you to follow me. Instead of me grabbing you and pulling you to keep you near me, instead of me having to grab you and pull you in the direction that I want you to go, I want you to listen, and I want you to watch, and I want you to follow. That is the best way for you. And he says, you know, because many are the sorrows of the person who has to be forced. You know, I used to tell my kids, like, I don't want to make you, but I will, you know, so don't make me have to make you. And that's what God's saying. He's like, don't make me rein you in with punishment. That's what you have to do with the horse and the mule. You have to rein them in. And God says, I can rein you in, but it will be painful. And that's not the route that I want you to go. And so I would rather that you just stay close to me so you can hear my voice and you can see me and you can understand where I'm guiding you and you can just follow. That is what I want from you. And if you will do that, you won't have many sorrows. You will be preserved from trouble, and my steadfast love will surround you because you trust in me. And then you will be glad. You will be joyful. You will have peace. It will not be a struggle. What is it like whenever you're pulling and they're pulling? You know, these are things that Would happen with a horse if you're having to pull him to you. It happens with a kid if you are trying to get them to do something by force. It's never a good situation. You don't want to be in that situation where you're pulling on them and they're pulling against you, because it's this great struggle. And so, you know, always better for you not to have to be forced, because if you are the child or you are the child of God, then, you know, the person who has to win that struggle has to be the powerful person, God or the parent. And we never want to be in that situation. And so God is saying, you don't want to be in that situation of a struggle with me, because I have power. And I will weigh heavy on you until you finally come in. I will hurt your conscience. I will punish you. I will do whatever it is that I have to do to bring you back into a right relationship with me. And so don't let it be that way. Just follow close to me from the beginning, so that we don't have to go through that, because that struggle is only going to hurt you. And eventually, you know, you're going to give in anyway. So let's just do it quick and early. If you'd like to receive this as a written lesson, then go to livethroughjesus.substack.com and become a paid subscriber there. With your subscription, you'll receive 4 lessons every month by email and access to all the previous lessons. And digital studies are great because all of these scripture references are linked, and so you can just click on them right from your device. You don't have to flip through your Bible, and you can change it to whatever version you want to read the lesson in. Then digital studies are also good if you'd like to do them with a group, because you only have to get one subscription, and then you can just print off all your materials, so everybody doesn't have to get their own book. And so it's only $6 a month or $60 a year, and you'll just be able to do continuous studies with me. So go to livethroughjesus.substack.com if you would like this written study. So I'm going to read y'all several verses talking about hiding our sin from, you know, how should we hide our sin? Because we do know, like I said, from the very beginning, we all have this instinct to hide our sin. But like with Adam and Eve, when they tried to hide their sin, they couldn't hide from God. When David tried to hide his sin, he couldn't hide it from God. And we can't hide it from God either. And so the way that God hides our sin is with blood. That is the only way for our sin to actually be hidden. And so with Adam and Eve, he killed the first animal. God made the very first sacrifice for the very first sin. And so he says, I will kill this animal, and then I will make you coats of skin. And so the animal's fur covered their bodies, their physical naked bodies, because they now, all of a sudden, now that they have sinned, they feel ashamed of being naked, and they know that they need to be covered. And God says, okay, I will cover your physical body with their skins, and I see, when I look at your bodies covered in their skins, I will know that blood was shed for your sin. Because remember I said a while ago, when we haven't served the consequences for our sin, when there's no consequence, no price that has been paid, then we feel the weight of them still. We can't get away from them. We carry them with us. And so God says, I won't make you pay the price for your sin, because that's what he told Adam and Eve, is that you will surely die. If you eat from this tree, you will surely die. And they did eventually die. They began dying that day. That day, they began the process of aging and dying. But he said, I won't make you die eternally for this sin. I will allow this animal to die on your behalf so that you aren't eternally separated from me, because they were enjoying complete fellowship with God up until that point, and their sin had interrupted that fellowship. They began to hide from God, and so they couldn't have this open communication that they had had with him before because of their sin. And so that is how God mended the relationship that he had with them, and how their sin was covered. And David covered his sin by going to God and confessing. And he was believing in God to take that sin away, just as we now believe in God to take our sin away. And so back then, ever since Adam and Eve, the people made animal sacrifices for their sins. And this was a symbol of how something has to die, someone has to pay the price for the sin. And then they didn't have to wear those actual skins, but God knew that they were covered in that blood of that animal when they made those sacrifices. But now, finally, after, you know, centuries of people having to sacrifice animals for their sins, God ultimately sent Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, to make the last sacrifice for everyone's sins once and for all. And so now we have to be covered in Jesus's blood. Jesus has to die on our behalf. Jesus died for all of the people. But if we don't say, God, I know that I committed these sins and that I need a covering for them, and I want Jesus to be that covering, I want his blood to cover me, the blood that he shed on the cross, then we're not covered. And so the way that we hide our sins is by taking them to the cross. And then Jesus dies on our behalf, and then he is able to cover our sins with his blood. And so I'm going to read you several verses that talk about this. The whole book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews, to the Jews, who might begin to understand this sacrificial system that they've been doing all this time. Paul, or we think it's Paul that wrote Hebrews, but whoever it is that wrote this book, is explaining to the Jews that Jesus is their sacrifice now, and they don't have to make the animal sacrifices anymore because Jesus has come to be the ultimate sacrifice. And they would understand this system where, you know, the other people that had not grown up in the sacrificial system wouldn't understand. And so the whole book of Hebrews is explaining Jesus and this new covenant that God has made with the people through him to the Jews. And so in Hebrews 9:11-14, it says, Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. Obviously, the Jews would know what the high priest did. He's the one that made the offerings for the people. So Jesus came and made offerings for the people with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. And so Jesus was the tabernacle that housed God's spirit, and he was perfect, and he has come as the high priest to offer the sacrifice to God. It is not a, you know, place that people have made. And so he says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, the sprinkling of the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, then how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how much more will he cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So if you want your conscience clear, then you need to go to Jesus. Then he needs to be the one, the perfect one, without spot, without blemish, because the sacrificial lamb, the sacrificial bulls, the sacrificial calves, all of these animals, they had to be unblemished, without fault. But Jesus wasn't outwardly without fault. He was inwardly without fault. And he says, if he's going to accept a perfect looking animal on your behalf for your sins, how much more will he accept the perfect moral person that gives his life for your sins. And so Jesus is the one that clears our conscience because he takes on our sins and dies on their behalf and then covers us in his blood. And then in Hebrews 10, I'm going to read the first 23 verses of Hebrews 10 because it is all of this is just explaining this in more and more detail. And so it says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshiper, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every single year." So this is the sacrificial system of the animals that they had to do every single year. He's saying that's not sufficient. If it was, then you wouldn't have to do it every year. You wouldn't be reminded of your sins every year. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me.'" So the body that was prepared was Jesus's body. And it says, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, you had no pleasure. And then I said, 'Behold, I've come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me,'" this is Jesus speaking, "'to do your will, O God.' Previously saying that sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor did you have pleasure in them, because they are offered according to the law. Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' And he takes away the first that he may establish the second." Takes away the first covenant of sacrificing animals so that he can establish the second covenant that lasts forever by sacrificing Jesus. And then in verse 10, he says, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices forever, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he's perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But this Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he said this, 'Before, this is the covenant that I will make with them in these days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts and in their minds, I will write them.' Then he adds, 'Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.' Now, where there is remission of these, there's no longer an offering for the sin. Therefore, brothers, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our faith, of our hope, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And so there at the end, he says, God said beforehand in Deuteronomy, when he gave the law, he says, right now, I am giving you this law with the sacrificial system, but eventually I will write the law on your hearts and minds, and then I will send someone who will pay for your sins forever, and you will be sprinkled with his blood, and you will be washed clean of your guilty conscience through his death. And so he says, hold on to this hope because God is faithful to keep that promise. He sent Jesus and you can go to him and he can die on your behalf and you can be covered in his blood. All of your sins can be hidden with Jesus's blood. And so he became the sacrificial lamb and we have to be covered in his blood And that's how we get free from our sin. That's how it gets, the burden of it is lifted, how God's hand is not heavy on us anymore, and how we can finally enjoy open fellowship with God so that our sin is no longer a wedge between us and the Lord. And so, a couple of verses about Jesus being our sacrificial lamb. John the Baptist came to pave the way for Jesus. And one day, as he sees Jesus coming, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And they would understand that the lamb is the one that they normally sacrifice. And so John the Baptist is saying, he is going to be your sacrifice and take all of your sins away, for you and for the whole world. And then in Romans 6, the first 14 verses, it talks about how we are free from our sin once we give it to God, once we confess it and let him take the burden of it away from us. And so he begins by saying, what should we say then? Should we continue in our sin so that grace may abound? So he's like, okay, since we're forgiven, do we just keep sinning? And he said, certainly not. How should we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as you who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So when we are dunked under the water, they will usually say, the preacher will usually say something to the effect of dying to sin, being raised again in a newness of life. And so he says, that's what you did. You are symbolically dying with Jesus, and your sins are being buried there, staying there in the water, being washed away. And when you raise again, those sins stay there, buried in the ground, washed away by the water, and you rise a new person. That is the symbolism of baptism. That's why we do it, is to show people that we have accepted Jesus's death and that we have, our old self has died with him. And so that's what he's saying here. He's saying, do you not know that as many as who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So because Jesus was raised from the dead, we need to raise a new person as if our sins are dead and buried, washed away, removed from us forever, because that's how God sees us now. God sees that our conscience has been clear, our sins have been washed away, and we are now covered in the blood of the Lamb, and we can walk in newness of life, just as Jesus walked in newness of life, just as Jesus had a brand new life risen from the dead, we can have a brand new life in him. This is what it means to be born again. Our old man has passed away, and now we are a child of the Spirit, a child of God, walking in a new way, a different person. And so then he goes on in verse 5 to say, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So it's like if we died with him, then we get to raise with him. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, he has died to free us from that sin. And so we no longer have to be burdened by that sin, because God has taken it away from us. Now we are free of that. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall have no dominion over you. You are not under the law anymore. You are under grace. And so he's saying, once you have asked God to take those sins away from you, then act as if they're gone. Because what a shame if Jesus dies for your sins and then you still live like they haven't been paid for. You still feel that guilt and that weight, and you can't let them be taken away by God. Let them be covered. You know they need to be hidden. Let them be hidden in Him. Don't continue to harbor them in your heart and feel guilty over them and, you know, let it drag you down and make you waste away and let it eat away at you. Don't allow that anymore. Also, don't be a slave to that sin where you're still, you know, there's a couple of ways we can be a slave to it. It can either just still have a hold on us because it's burdening us, or it can still have a hold on us where we continue to do it. And so he says, you're no longer under that. Now you are free from that sin. Live like you're free from that sin. Jesus died to set you free from that sin. Act like it. Bury your sins on that cross and raise again to live a new life, slaves to God, following His righteous way instead of slaves to your sin that's only going to bring you sorrow. And then in Ephesians 2:13 it says, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so if we want to be near to God, like it said in that verse that we read in Psalm 32 about how don't be like the, the horse and the mule that has to be use the bit and bridle to keep them near you, then we need to keep in our minds the sacrifice that Jesus made for us and be covered in His blood. Continuously remember that, continuously confess your sins, continuously keep that open relationship with God, not allowing your sin to separate you. And then in Colossians 2:11 to 14, it says, in Him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The circumcision was a cutting away of the part of the body. He's saying, cut away the sins. Remove them so that you're open. In the Old Testament, often God would tell them to circumcise their heart, cut away what covers your heart and let me in. And so he says, you have been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. That is a spiritual circumcision. I have cut away your sins. I've put them off of your body. And then I need you to be buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. This is what we talked about in the previous verse. But then it says, you, being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which are contrary to us, He's taken them out of the way and nailed them to the cross. Whenever a person would die on the cross for their sins, they would their sins would be written, what their crime was, what they were receiving the death penalty for, was written there on the cross. And Jesus's, what His crime was, it said, was being the King of the Jews. And the Jews said, no, we want you to change that and say He claims to be the King of the Jews, because that's the crime that we believe He committed and why we want Him to receive the death penalty. And they said, no, we're leaving it as it is, that He is dying because He is the King of the Jews. And that is actually why He did die, because He is our King, because He is willing to sacrifice Himself for His people. And so it says here that Our sins were written down and nailed to that cross. Jesus was actually dying on that cross for our sins. And so those are the sins that should have been written on that cross. They should be nailed to that cross as a list of the reason that Jesus had to die. Because when we accept him as our Savior, we give him our sins. He takes that list, nails it to the cross, dies for them, and then they are dead and buried with him, and we are able to rise again, a new creation with him, and with our sins completely washed away. And then in Revelation 1:5, it says, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, freed us from our sins with his blood. Firstborn from the dead, the one that God raised from the dead, the ruler of everyone on earth, died just so we could be free from our sins. And so if we need to hide, we should be hiding in him. Confess your sins early and seek his guidance so that you can stay out of trouble, in the future. And so Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. So we can't just say, I know I did wrong. You know, kids will do that sometimes just to get out of trouble. Oh, I'm sorry. And then they just go about their business and do what they're supposed to do, what they want to do. And he says, no, if you try to hide your sin, then it's not going to work out well for you. But if you confess your sin and you don't turn away from it, then that's no good either. I want you to confess your sin and then forsake it. Turn away from it. Repent of your sin. And then you will have mercy. And then Isaiah 30:21 says, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. And so that's what we want. We want to hear God whispering in our ears saying, this is the way, walk in it. If you start to get off the path, no, that's not the way back here. This is the way, walk in it. And so that goes back to the don't be like the horse with the bit and bridle that has to be forced, that God has to rein you in. Listen, stay close to him, and he will tell you the right way to go. John 3:16 all the way to 21 tells us about Jesus and why he came to this earth. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God didn't send the son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. So he wasn't coming here to say, you're a bad person, you're a bad person. That's what our sin does to us. Our sin burdens us, makes us say, you're horrible, you're horrible, you're horrible. He said, that's not why I sent Jesus here. I sent Jesus here to take that away from you, to tell you, yes, that you did wrong, and then remove that from you. And so then he says, I sent him in the world to save you. The one who believes in him isn't judged. But the one who doesn't believe has been judged already because he hasn't believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and the people that love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And so everyone who does evil hates the light and doesn't come into the light so that his deeds will not be exposed. But the one who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds will be revealed as having been performed in God. And so Jesus is the light. Jesus came into the world not to say, you're horrible, you're horrible. What happened whenever Satan came to Adam and Eve and he said, Oh, you're not going to surely die if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God told you not to do that because he knows that if you eat from that tree, then you'll be like him. God's holding out on you is what's happening. He doesn't want you to know all of the things that he knows. And so that's why he told you not to eat it. And so Satan convinced the people to do the sin. And then immediately, as soon as they did it, he said, "Ooh, you did something wrong. You better hide that." It's like, you're the one that convinced me, and now you're telling me to hide. That is what the world does. That is what we are told by Satan, where he convinces us to do the wrong thing. And then when we do it, he says, you need to hide. He's the one that condemns us. So Jesus came in the world to shine a light on our sins, but not so that we will be weighted down by them, not so that we will carry them the burden with us forever, not so we will hide them, but so that we will hide them in him, so that we will confess them, we'll give them to him, we'll let him take that burden away from us, and he can carry that, and then we are free from that. That is why Jesus came into the world. And he says, but people that do bad things, they don't want their sins brought into the light. But if you're a good person, if you desire to do what the Lord wants for you to do, then you will desire for Jesus to come into your life and shine a light on those sins so that, excuse me, so that you will be able to be free from those sins, because all of your hiding only serves to do what David said in Psalm 32, to make it eat away at you for God's heavy hand to be on you. And that's not what I want for you. I want you to hide them in me. I want you to be released from the burden of those sins. I want you free from them. And so he said, Jesus came into the world to shine a light on those things so that you, like a parent would do when they come to their kid and they say, I know you did this. Like, you can sit here all day and say you didn't, but you might as well confess because I saw everything. I have proof. And that's the way Jesus is. He's shining a light on our sins, saying, I know you did it. Just tell me you did it so we can be done with it, so we can move past it, so I can take it away from you. I can take the you know, heavy consequence of, you know, eternal damnation away from you and save you from that. And so you can be free from the burden of those things. And then in 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 10, it talks about this worldly sorrow, this sorrow that comes from Satan and the sorrow that comes from God. And so this is Paul writing to the Corinthians. This is 2 Corinthians. So he's saying in 1 Corinthians, the first letter I wrote to you, I know that I upset you guys a little bit. And at first this bothered me, but then I realized it was good that I rebuked you. It was good that I shined a light on your sins. And so this is what he says. He says, though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I don't regret it. Though I did regret it, for I saw that the letter caused you sorrow, but only for a little while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance that isn't regretful. This kind of repentance leads to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So when you do what Satan says and sin in the first place, and then also do what he says and hide your sin, then you will die in that sin. Then you will waste away and be burdened by it until there's no way for it to be taken away from you anymore. But then again, if making you feel bad is what I had to do in order for you to recognize your sin and bring it to the Lord and find freedom from that sin, get forgiveness of it, then I don't feel bad about it. That's what Nathan did to David, right? Nathan confronted David because David thought he got away with his sin, and Nathan, because God told him to, shined a light on David's sin. And when David's sin was revealed to him when he saw what he had done, how the magnitude of it, how it had affected so many people, and how wrong it was, how selfish it was, and how he had sinned against God. He felt horrible for it, and he confessed it, and he was able to be relieved of the burden of it. And so that's what Jesus has come to do for all of us. Just a couple more verses and then we'll end. 1 John 1:5-10 says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, then we lie and we don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we don't have any sin, then we deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. If we say that we haven't sinned, then we make him a liar, and his word isn't in us." So he's saying the people that want fellowship with God don't walk in darkness. They don't hide like Adam and Eve did, like David did, like we are all tempted to do and have probably all done in our lifetime. He says, no, you walk in the light. You let Jesus continuously shine a light on those sins. You don't say, I've never done anything wrong. I don't do those things wrong. Whenever, you know, confronted with your sin, you don't deny it. David did not deny his sin. When he was confronted with it, he confessed it immediately. And we've been talking in our church Bible study. We do this same lesson. And in our church Bible study, one of the ladies said, I think that's why God still called him a man after his own heart, because he, when he was confronted with his sin, he didn't deny it. He said, yes, I did do that, and I want a right relationship with you, God, because I care about you. And that's what God asks us to do. And he says, if you say that you didn't sin, then you're a liar and you're calling God a liar. But if you will walk in the light as he is in the light, letting him shine a light on those sins and confessing them, taking them to Jesus and letting him die on their behalf, then he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness and forgive your sins. And so, stay close to God so that he doesn't have to rein you in with punishment and burden you with the weight of your sin, making you weak and ineffective until you finally confess. Don't push him to that point. Just stay close to God. Confess your sins initially. Ask for salvation, eternal salvation. Give your sins to Jesus so that he can nail them to the cross and let them be buried with him and then be washed away and then rise again to walk in newness of life and then stay in that light. Stay close to Jesus so that he can continuously guide you and don't make him rein you in. So last two verses that I want to read you. 1 Corinthians 11:31-32 says, "If we would judge ourselves, then we wouldn't be judged by God. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." So what he's saying here is, God won't have to punish you. He won't have to judge you if you will just judge yourself. If you'll examine yourself and constantly say, am I doing what God wants me to do? And constantly stay close to him and listen to his voice and change your actions when he corrects you. But if you don't, then he will judge you, but he does that so you're not ultimately judged with the rest of the world for eternity. That is what, you know, we don't want to have to receive the punishment to rein us in. But if so, then count it a blessing, because that is how God keeps us from eternal damnation. That's how he saves us for eternity. And then in Hebrews 12:7-11, it says, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father doesn't chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and you're not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of the spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." Now, no chastening seems joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it, to those who have allowed themselves to learn from the punishment that they received. If you will allow yourself to either judge yourself in the beginning and save yourself from that trouble and go to God immediately, if you'll either do that, or when God does correct you, when God does punish you, respect you like you him like you would a father, and then let that punishment train you so that you won't do that in the future. If you will do that, then you will not suffer the consequences, and God will have mercy on you, and you will have peace in your heart now here on this earth, and ultimately in heaven you'll have complete rest with God the Father and Jesus your brother. And so I hope that, you know, going through this 32nd Psalm and hearing how Adam and Eve hid their sin, David hid his sin, and how it didn't work, and how God had to come and cover their sin. I hope now that, you know, it inspires you to continuously confess your sins to God, to ultimately be covered in Jesus's blood, and let those sins be taken from you. And once you do that, then don't live anymore a person burdened by those sins. If Jesus died to set you free from those sins, then give them to him and live like a person whose sins have been taken away from them. And that is the lesson that we can take from David. As I told y'all last week, I think David's story, you could think David's a horrible person, and yeah, he didn't do the right thing. That's true. But his story, to me, is such an encouragement, because if God can forgive him from those 3 of the 10 commandments that he broke, God can forgive him of those sins, he can certainly forgive us of the sins that we commit. And so go to him early, go to him quickly, and listen to him. Let him guide you. Be covered in Jesus' blood. Hide in him. Don't hide in the way of the world. So that's all I have for this week. Next week, we're going to talk about David and his son. So make sure you subscribe so you don't miss that episode. Also, if you would like the blog post that goes along with this lesson, that just talks about the application, what we can learn from this lesson, then go to livethroughjesus.substack.com, become a free subscriber there, and then I will email you the blog posts from this lesson. You can also see all of the past blog posts from the past lessons, and then also subscribe to my separate YouTube and podcast channel, Live Through Jesus Weekly Devotions, where I teach those. And they're obviously shorter podcasts than this, because they are just the application from this and not the entire study. So go to subscribe on YouTube and podcast at Live Through Jesus Weekly Devotions, and then become a free subscriber for the blog post at livethroughjesus.substack.com, or a paid subscriber and get the lessons. So that's all I have for you today, and I'll see you back next week. Thanks, and have a good day.